Okay, we are back in Hebrews. I don't know, we're going to run out of Hebrews pretty soon. But I'm moving back into the title Christ, into locations where it occurs. We don't. We do have titles, but we kind of skipped over some things. And so I'm going to come back into chapter 6, and we're going to look at a verse that we looked at earlier with a cohortative subjunctive. But we're going to go back through that context again this morning, and then we'll be moving on to other places where the title Christ occurs, looking at him as the resurrected and glorified one. But as we look at the resurrected and glorified one, we'll see the technical use of that term Christ today. And so when we consider the Christian life is intended to be a life of progress. It isn't meant to be where you're stuck in a rut and you don't move forward, but it is intended to be a progression. And so there's an expectation that believers should be moving on to maturity. Now, there are many Christians, and growing up you would hear it off and on, but there are many Christians today who have a Christian think when they think of their Christian life, if you talk to them about it, they can take you back to when they were first saved. And they'll take you back there, and they are stuck back at the beginning when they were first saved and the relationship that they had with God back then. And they realized that God, the Holy Spirit, did something in their lives and through them. And they maybe progressed a bit, and then they became carnal. But they can always take you back there, but they don't have anything in between. And so, or they don't have much, so they really haven't grown much. And that's a pretty sad thing. The Christian life was meant to be moving on from the basic things, moving on to more mature things. The Christian life is intended to be, like I said, a progression. But you progress from baby food into the solid food. Now, in the normal, natural realm of things, a baby grows. And so a baby is born, and a baby progresses in birth. From birth, he grows on and he matures. A baby that doesn't mature mentally or physically, it's a sad thing. And so it's sometimes there are situations where someone, an infant, doesn't mature. And we look at it, and it is a very sad thing when somebody doesn't. It's not the normal thing for a child not to develop and mature. And when it comes to Christians, it's a sad thing too. In a way, it's a sadder thing for a Christian not to be maturing, because when a Christian doesn't mature, it's not normal. It isn't the way it should be. And yet, oftentimes, and maybe there are more Christians oftentimes who don't mature and they don't move on towards maturity. But it's a possibility. But there's a difference between the natural realm and the spiritual realm. In a natural realm, an infant who doesn't mature can't help it. Generally, they can't. There's nothing they can do about it. But when it comes to a Christian, there is something that can be done about it. And there is a problem that starts it, and that is they become carnal. And so when a Christian is carnal, they're not going to be able to mature and move on to maturity. And so they're going to be stuck in the past. They're going to go back to the very basic things that they've learned, and they're not going to move on. And so when that takes place, the focus ceases to be on their position in Christ and who and what they are and what they have because they're in Christ. And now it comes to be a focus on themselves. They become carnal, and then they are stunted in their Christian lives. That was the condition in the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had that problem. They were not going on maturing. That was a problem in the church in Jerusalem. These saints, they were going through some difficult times. They had begun to progress, but then they had reached a point where they had ceased to grow, and there were many of them who were carnal. And so we'll see that when we go back into chapter 5. Now, he doesn't use the word carnal in Hebrews 5, but he does describe the carnal Christian and the problems with the carnal Christian. Carnal Christian will be stagnant. They will be stuck in a rut. Now, they will be back to the place where they now are pertaining to the flesh, and they're emanating the works of the flesh. And they do not emanate the things, so they're not pertaining to the Holy Spirit. They're not emanating the fruit of the Spirit. And so that is a sad condition for a Christian. And yet that's where we find many of these saints in Jerusalem. They had reached, some of them had come to a place where they were not spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit wasn't making up for their lack of Christ-likeness. And so they were they weren't walking by means of the Spirit. They weren't spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit wasn't taking up the fight against the flesh so that they would never, ever fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Rather, they had come to be carnal, and they were not spirit-taught, and so they were babes. They were not illumined to the truth of the Word of God, and so they were again, spiritually stunted. And as a result, they weren't able to be led by the Spirit as when they made decisions about their lives and such. It was all back to themselves and doing it by their own bootstraps. And so when we come down to it, Christian growth is not dependent upon our self-dependence, but it is dependent upon our spiritual status and our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, and so that's important to be spirit-filled and then to be walking by means of the Spirit. But the way that you get there is that this Christian life is a life that involves your mind. And so where do you frame your mind? And so that's where your focus is going to be, where you frame your mind. And so they were not framing their mind on things above, and we've spent some time indicating that Paul is trying to get these saints in Jerusalem to begin to get their focus up into the heavenlies where it needs to be, instead of focusing on their difficulties here on earth. And as they are focusing on the things here on earth, they are not in the process of maturing. They're being stunted. And so that's the condition that Paul finds some of these saints in here in Jerusalem as he writes back to them. And so as we look at Christ, I wonder if we see the title Christ, and it doesn't go, it's not tying directly in, but it's in the context, and we're just going to build up to the context in 6:1 where it says, and like I said, we looked at it with the hortatory subjunctive in the verse, but he says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And so we come to this and we see they are leaving, and we'll do some retranslating on this verse as we come back to it. But we do see the Christ mentioned here. And so they need to be born on, he says, let us go on. And so they're to leave behind the discourse concerning the very basic elements, the ABCs, the things that go back to the beginning concerning the Christ. You need to go beyond, and you need to move on and be maturing. And so he said, encourages them to be born on, is how we should translate that, go on. It's to be born on. Let us be born on. Somebody else is going to bear you on, not to perfection, but to maturity. And so as we begin, I want to go back into the context a bit to see, again, a reminder, why do they need to be born on? And so this is something that is the condition that we all should be born on to maturity. We need to be in a condition spiritually so that we can be born on to maturity. And this maturity is all in a mental thing. So it comes to where you're framing your mind to be in a condition to be born on. And it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who is going to bear you on to maturity. It's not something that you do by yourself. Now, we looked at this before, looking at verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, of whom? And the "of" here would be concerning whom? We have many things to say. And so the "whom" here does go back. We can see it goes back to Melchizedek. And Paul had many things. Paul knew a lot more about Melchizedek than we do. Melchizedek was kind of a shadowy figure in the Scriptures. You go back to Genesis chapter 14, and after Abraham conquered the kings, came back with the spoil, he went and paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he was described there as the king of Salem. Now, we don't see a whole lot more or anything else, much more about him. We do find reference in the Psalms to Melchizedek and prophecy concerning Christ's priesthood. And the other place we find Melchizedek is in Hebrews. And so Paul said he had a lot more he could have told them about Melchizedek, but he isn't able. And that's the problem, and that moves him into describing those who are carnal and the condition of those who are carnal. And so he said that he had many things to say. These were, he says, hard to be uttered, but these were difficult things to be interpreted, as we see here. They were difficult things to speak, to tell forth. It comes from to interpret anyway. And so these were hard things to be uttered or interpreted. And the reason is, though, is down at the end of the verse, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. And so he says that they are dull of hearing. They've come to be. And when it says you are, really it says seeing that. We could translate that since, really. We could say since you are dull of hearing. The word dull here doesn't occur very frequently, and we see it. I see it right across the page over in verse 12 of chapter 6. And there you'll see the word slothful. And so, that ye be not slothful, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so slothful. Don't be dull. Don't be slothful. We could translate it sluggish. They'd become real sluggish in their ability to hear. And so they were not hearing. And so we're back in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And so the problem that they have is that Paul couldn't tell them things that he would like to have told them, things he intended to tell them. And he uses this word only these two times in these two chapters, that they were sluggish, though. They were dull of hearing. They were sluggish with reference to hearing. And so Paul couldn't tell them things because they weren't capable of handling them. Now, we might insert here that God didn't intend for us to know any more about Melchizedek, because if he had, it would have been recorded, and maybe their spiritual condition would have been such that it could have been, but it wasn't something that we needed to know either, but it was something that Paul could have told them and would have told them. Now, as we go on into the next verse, we see he's going to give an explanation as to their condition here. He says, for, and it is explanatory, and we could say, for, I've lost my thought on how I wanted to translate that. I'll have to look at the text and look over here. Okay, just let me look at it again. For even though, maybe we could do it that way, for even though you ought to be teachers. And so we're going back, and he speaks of an obligation here. He uses a participle, a present participle, that you are being obligated. Now, when I mention the grammar, I need to go back to the previous verse. I started to say it, and then I jumped away from it. But when it says you are dull, when you're sluggish with reference to hearing, it's a perfect tense, the are is, and it's to come to be. And so he says, you have come to be sluggish, and you are, as a result. And so the result is they really can't take it in. Any more doctrine that he has to tell them that he could tell them with relationship to Melchizedek. And so they weren't always this way, we can say, with the perfect tense. They had been taking some things in the past, but they arrived at a point in their life where they came to be sluggish. And that's where they were. They were in a state of sluggishness as Paul is writing to them. And so spiritually they're sluggish. They're not able to hear what Paul would say. But he says, for even though, we take it as a concessive idea here, for even though for the time, and for the time on account of the time, because of the time, and this is chronological time, chronos, there's been a time has passed. And so there's been a passing of time. For even though on account of the passing of time, you ought to be. There, and so the you ought to be teachers. And so they were obligated to be teachers. And they should have been able to teach others. Now, he's not speaking of those who have a gift of teaching. It's just as he's speaking to all of these Hebrew Christians, and he says, you all ought to be able to teach. You ought to be able to teach. He's going to tell them what they ought to be able to teach ultimately here, but he says, you ought to be teachers. And so this was something they ought to be. It's an obligation, but he says, you have need. Now he's going to describe two needs that they've come to have here in the remainder of the verse. He says, you have need that one teach you again. So they have been taught, but now there's a need, a necessity, something that they need. And so there's something they're lacking, and they need someone to teach them. And so they've been taught these things, but he says you need to be taught again. And so they need to have a repetition of what has been taught. Now, repetition, there's nothing wrong with repetition. Repetition is a good thing when it comes to learning. And so it's a good thing to hear things again. But you don't need to be taught the very basic things and keep going over those and just keep going back to the basics, is what he's saying here. You have need that someone teach you again. But he says you ought to be teachers yourselves. On the account of the passing of time, they should have been teachers. But they've come into a condition because they're sluggish with reference to hearing, so that they are not able to teach. And so they need to be taught again what they have been taught before. And so he's going to now tell them what they need to be taught, which are the first principles, it says, of the oracles of God. Now, this word stoichia, principles, is a word that has the idea of looking at the basic elements, the very basic things. We often see it described and think of it when we come across this term. We think of it as the ABCs. And so it goes back to going back to kindergarten or first grade, and you're learning your ABCs again. And so they need to go back, but spiritually they're going back to kindergarten, first grade. They're going back to the beginning. And so he says they're going back to the first principles, the beginning principles, actually. And so they're going back to the beginning principles of the oracles, or the little sayings concerning God or from God. And so they're going back, when it comes down to the Word of God, whether it's about God or whether it's the Word that comes from God, either one could be true here, but they're going back to the little sayings, not able to take in the greater portions of Scripture, not the deeper things of God. They're not able to handle those things. They're not, as in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, you have the deeper things of God, but then also they're not going able to handle any of those, the whole counsel of God. They're not able to get into the whole counsel of God either. They're just picking up little bits and tidbits of things that go back to the very basics of the Christian life and of the Word of God. And so they need to be taught those ABCs over again. The ABCs of the little sayings concerning God, and are come to be such as have need. And here's the second need. They need to be taught, and to be taught the only thing they can handle, and are come to be taught, are come to be such as have need of milk. And so we come back to something. They need milk. And so just as in the he uses an example of from the natural human realm, babies, they feed on milk to start with. And so they can't handle solid food, and so a not strong meat, not solid food. And so they really can't get down to the solid food of the Word of God. And so that's their condition. And so they do have need to be taught again, the very basic things, and they have need of just milk. Now, the concept of milk, we find milk about three times in Scripture, besides here. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we do find a reference there to milk. And whether the word is there or not in the text, it gives the idea, though. And he says, as newborn babes, that is, as like a recently born babe. And this is a brephos. This is a newborn babe, one who is still feeding being milk fed. He says, it says desire. Now, rather than desire, this is a little different term. This is not epithumia with a strong desire, but this is epipatheo, which has the idea of a longing, a yearning for. And so, just like a newborn babe, you yearn for, you long for the it says the sincere milk of the word. But you, the word sincere, I think I would translate it, you, the unadulterated milk pertaining to the word, that which pertains to the word. And so you long for that, he says, that you may grow by it. And so if you're going to grow, you need to have more than milk. But you need to start with milk. He's not saying that you're a baby here, and he never calls Christians brephos. When you're saved, you are placed as a mature one in Christ, and that is something that we see. But he says, similar to a babe, you need to really long for that, the milk of the word, as you need to get into it. But you don't want to stay on with the milk of the word. As when we get into Hebrews, there was a problem here because that's all they could handle. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, again, we mentioned the Corinthians as being carnal. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul describes them as carnal. He says, you're carnal. And so they're babes. Now, he uses a different word for babe here, and this is a word that oftentimes is applied to Christians. When you're saved, you are a born one, a technon, but then you are also placed as a mature son at the same time. So we're all born ones of God, but he doesn't say that we're just babes. You're placed as a mature son in Christ. But then we do have that potential, and sometimes we are, and there are some Christians who stay in this place where they are napios. And so we find this a different term, babes, here, but we find that they are carnal. And so Paul says to them, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Those who were pertaining to the Spirit and emanating the things of the Spirit, that is the fruit of the Spirit. But he makes a strong contrast now. But the similar, the way he had to talk to them was like unto carnal. And so it's like they were carnal. They were pertaining to the flesh, and they were emanating the works of the flesh. And so that's how Paul had to speak to them, even us unto babes in Christ. Now, the babes, they were napios. Now, a napios is somebody who can't speak concerning their faith. In the natural realm, it was a kid who couldn't talk. He was an inarticulate babbler, and that's the way the lexical definitions of it. He was an inarticulate babbler. He was incapable of really expressing himself and expressing his faith. And so this is where a carnal Christian is. They're limited in what they can do. And the result is they are also sluggish of hearing, as back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And so they needed to be taught again and again and again. And that's where an inarticulate babbler is. They have to go back to the very basics. And so he says, I have fed you with milk. And so there's the word milk, the other occurrence of the word milk that we find in Scripture. Paul gave them milk. He gave them the very basic things of the Christian life. And he taught them. He taught them the basic things, the milk, the things that would be good for a baby, to nourish a baby. But then a baby taking in that milk and a baby Christian taking in the milk of the word, they should be progressing. They need to be progressing and going on to the solid food. And so he says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. And so back when he was there with them, they couldn't handle it, and that was to be expected. But time has progressed just as it has over in Jerusalem with the Hebrew Christians. And they should have been moving on just as the Hebrew Christians should have been moving on. But these, you don't really see much of a place. They never could handle it back there, and they still don't handle it. at least we have a hint with the Hebrew Christians that they had come to they reached a point where they had come to be sluggish, but they had progressed some, and yet they came to a point and they were in a state of being sluggish of hearing now, as Paul writes to them. But these, they couldn't handle anything more than milk, and that's all they could still handle in Corinth. And then he goes on, and again, he said they were carnal. He had to speak unto them as carnal in verse 1. And then when we come to verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal." So they are carnal. They are pertaining to the flesh. They are emanating the things of the flesh. "For whereas there is among you," and he goes through some works of the flesh here. And so you have, zeal and strife and divisions. "Are ye not carnal and walk according to men, after the manner of men?" And that's what they're doing. And so they were divisive, and there was strife going on, and there was zeal going on and such in Corinth. They were carnal. And so the works of the flesh were obvious that they were carnal. And so they were stuck on the milk. Well, that's the condition back here in Hebrews chapter 5, as we look at verse 11. They had need of milk. And so you needed to long for the milk, but then you needed to move on. And that was the problem. You're in trouble if you just stay back there with the milk. You're never going to progress. You're going to have need that you be taught again and again the very basics, and yet you are in need of milk. Just baby food, spiritual baby food, and so not strong food. And so they were not capable of handling it. And so that's going to lead us on down into the end of chapter 6 and verse 1, but we have two verses between, and he's going to go on with his explanation, with another explanation for. And when he says "for everyone," and it says the one partaking of milk, he is something. You have a verbless clause here, and they did italicize the "is," but it really would catch their attention. He's describing the one. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful." Now, when you look at the word "use" here, it's not a word. It isn't a word that has the idea of to use at all. It's a partaker. And so for everyone, the one partaking of milk. And so you have it together. You have it associated together with, but it becomes a partaker. This word "partaker" does occur a few times. One place that we're familiar with "partaker" would be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it is translated "partaker" there. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10. Keep your finger here. But go with me back to 1 Corinthians 10, and a passage that deals with the Lordian table. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, he says in verse 17, "For we the many," we don't need the being there, but "we the many," that he's just spoken of, "are one loaf," one bread, one loaf. And then we don't need the "and," he just goes on and says, "one loaf, one body." And so the loaf represents the body. And so we are one body, one loaf. And so when we partake of this, it's representing the body of Christ. And that's the body that he speaks of here. So here he explains, "For we are all partakers." And here's that verb that we see translated "use." But we are all partakers out from that one loaf. And so we all partake out from the one loaf. And so you do have the concept of partaking, and that would be a better way of rendering the "use," for everyone, the one partaking of milk is unskillful. Now, the idea of unskillful here is just it comes from the word for temptation, one of the words for temptation. This would be from the word to solicit to evil. When we see it, pyrazo is the verb to solicit to evil. And so he is unskillful, but it has the idea here he's untried. He hasn't been put to the test. And so he hasn't really, in that sense, he doesn't have any skill when it comes to the word. And so he is untried, he's unskilled concerning, and it says the word. It's not an articular term here, it's just the quality of a word or a discourse concerning righteousness, I would say here. But it's a word, a quality of a word concerning righteousness. And so righteousness, he's untried. He really hasn't got it in his head. He doesn't know it, you could say. And he really hasn't come to know it by experience anyway. He's untried when it comes to the discourse concerning righteousness, a word concerning righteousness. And this is the only place this unskillful term occurs, but he doesn't have experience concerning a discourse about righteousness. Now, when we consider righteousness, when it comes to righteousness, how are we righteous? Think with me of righteousness. Now, we are to behave in a righteous way. We should behave righteously. We should act right. But the basis for any righteousness that we have and which should affect our behavior goes back to our position in Christ. And there are several verses that come to mind when you think of righteousness. One would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's my favorite verse dealing with righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And so if you keep your finger back here like I didn't do, but go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he made him a quality of sin." And so you don't need to be sin. He just made him a quality of sin in behalf of us, for us, as a substitute for us who pair. And so, and it was for our benefit, who experientially knew no sin, that we might come to be a quality of God's righteousness, where? In him. And so we come to be a quality of God's righteousness, where? In Christ. And so that's where our righteousness is. Back in 1 Corinthians, he had already used the term righteousness in describing our position in Christ, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And he says there, "But out from him are ye," emphatically all of you, "in Christ Jesus." Now notice it's positional here, in Christ Jesus. And this is what you are in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be unto us wisdom. And then he goes on to describe even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so righteousness in him, we have come to be righteousness. And so our righteousness is a positional righteousness, but that positional righteousness should be lived out. We should relate to our position and then act accordingly, and you will act righteously. But our righteousness is not our own righteousness, but it is his righteousness. And that's the thing Paul said to the Philippians when he describes his past to them and all of the benefits that he had being a Jew and such. He says that he wanted to be found in Christ there, not having mine own righteousness which is out from any kind of a law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And so he wanted to have that kind of a righteousness. But that righteousness, when you see yourself in Christ as righteous and relate to your position, you should have some victory over the sin nature. Now, in Romans chapter 6, another verse that it relates righteousness, being declared righteous now, to the sin nature. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "For he that is dead..." And so we died together with Christ. He's established that in the context. And so for he that is dead, it says, is freed from sin. That word freed there is not freed at all. It's that he's declared righteous from sin. And it should be translated as declared righteous. I have no idea why they translated it freed, because you're not freed, but you're declared righteous. And so it's a positional thing. You died together with Christ, and when you died together with Christ, you've been declared righteous. You acted right in him when he died on the cross for your sins. And so that's where it takes place. But you are declared righteous away from the sin, and it is articular to be the sin nature. And so you're declared righteous from that and its results. And so that gets us down to verse 11, where you need to count it to be true. Count yourselves also to be dead on the one hand unto the sin nature. So you died and you're declared righteous from the sin nature. Now you need to reckon or count yourself to be dead to the sin nature. But on the other hand, alive unto God. And as we keep pointing out when we come through here, it's not through Jesus Christ, but it's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you have a little some things dealing with righteousness. Well, these Hebrew Christians, they were having a problem when it came to righteousness. They were untried when it came down to a discourse, a word that concerned righteousness. They didn't have their position down, and they hadn't really put it into practice. And so they were untried when it came down to that. And they didn't have any. They hadn't come to know experientially how to be righteous and how it related to their position in Christ, and both terms do not have the article, so it's emphasizing discourse, the quality of a word, a discourse concerning a quality of righteousness. But the only righteousness that we have and is our positional righteousness, which should be the basis for our behavior as we live in the realm of our and frame our mind on our position. This is something that we can't see. God counts us to be righteous, and we need to behave in that way. Now, verse 14 in Hebrews 5 continues on, but strong meat. And so now he's going to move on from the one who is a babe. He says, for he is a babe at the end of verse 13. And he does use that word napios. He is a babe. He is inarticulate. He's an inarticulate babbler. He really can't express anything. He should be teaching on account of the time that he's been a Christian, but he can't teach because he's dull of hearing. He's sluggish of hearing. And so they can't. They need to be taught again. And they should be able to teach, but they can't. They're babes. And so verse 14 goes on and describes what solid food is for. And this is where we all should be. But strong food, I would say strong meat, solid food, it belongs to them that are of full age. And when it says it's full age there, it just belongs to the one, to the maturing. And so a strong food is for the, it concerns, it pertains to the maturing ones. And so it uses just the word for mature here. And so it's for those who are mature, maturing. Now when it comes to maturity, nobody has arrived and nobody will arrive in this life. We referred to Philippians 3, and we could go back to Philippians 3 again. And going back to Philippians 3, Paul describes in verses 12 and 15, he uses the word for mature. And just for time's sake, I'm just going to say that Paul says he hadn't arrived yet in the first part of the word, and he says either we're already perfect in verse 12. He wasn't already mature. And the word perfect, again, is teleos, it's mature. And so he wasn't mature yet. And then down in verse 15, though, he says that he is. He is mature in a relative sense. He does have some relative maturity when he says, let us therefore as many as be mature, be thus minded. And so he is relatively mature, but he is not mature in a sense where you can say that he has arrived. And nobody has arrived, and we won't arrive. And when we get to the rapture, we're still going to be learning throughout eternity future. But we can reach a place where we are relatively mature, and these saints in Jerusalem were not mature. They were still babes, dependent upon the milk. And so solid food belongs to those who are mature, those who, by reason of use. And the word use here, it has the idea of habit. They've done it so often that it's become a habit to them. And so they do it by habit. He says, have their senses, that is their faculties, their faculties in the natural realm. It's used of things that relate to your senses, sight, hearing, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, and that kind of thing. Well, here it's used of their spiritual sensitivity, as they have their senses, their spiritual senses, their faculties exercised. And so they have exercised them. And so they now it's become a habit. When it says they've exercised them, they've taken them to the gym. And we get our word gym from this term, as is pointed out. But we've exercised. You go and they have exercised. And the result is, it's a perfect tense, they are exercised. They are built up as a result of this. And so their senses have been exercised, and they have developed to discern. Now, to discern is to distinguish something. They can distinguish between two different things, is the concept of to distinguish or discern. And so they can judge through things. You can have a couple of things, they can judge through them. Well, they're able to discern, to distinguish between both good. And this is kalos, and this is the thing that's something that it can be translated. They translate it good. Usually, it has more of the concept of beautiful, that which is well, and so it'd be that which is well done. It's that which is the appropriate thing to do, the noble thing to do, the excellent thing to do. But it's just good. It's something that has. It's more of a good and appearance kind of a thing, as opposed to agathos, which would be a good that would make you happy and affect the one who is good and the one to whom who received the good. But both good and evil. The evil here is not poneros, malignant evil, but this is kakos, that which is lacking in character. It's not done right. It's not done well. It is something that is lacking in character. It's just plain bad. And so they can discern between good and bad. And so that's something that they have had their senses exercised so that they can do this. Now that brings us down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, he says, leaving the principles, and that's the word we saw back up in verse 12, the first or the beginning principles. They're to leave those beginning principles, the very basic elements, the ABCs, the baby food concerning the beginning of the doctrine of Christ. And so the doctrine here is not get a look at this. Yeah, just the beginning concerning Christ, the word. It's not the word doctrine at all. And so it is the discourse concerning the Christ. And so they need to leave behind the things that are the beginning pertaining to the Christ. And I think it is used it's used of the Christ, though, probably as Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so you go beyond the very basic beginnings. You need to go on and not just learn those things and hear them over and over again, but you need to live them. And they weren't doing that. They hadn't been exercised, and so they were dull, they were sluggish of hearing, and they couldn't handle anything but baby food. And they couldn't move on. They had to have somebody teach them again instead of being able to teach the basics to others. And so they need to leave those things behind. And so, as we pointed out on another occasion, he says, "Let us be borne on." Somebody else is going to carry them on. And the person who will do that is going to go back to the person of the Godhead. I believe it would be the Holy Spirit who will bear them on to maturity. And so they need to be Spirit-filled. They need to have their mind framed where it ought to be and be dependent upon the Holy Spirit rather than doing things in their flesh and dependent upon themselves as they are suffering persecution in Jerusalem at this time. They need to go on now, stop going back to the baby stuff, and be born on to maturity. I didn't translate it through on there, but they need to be born on to maturity. And oftentimes, not always, but perfection is the way they often translate this, but it is on to maturity. And so not laying again, or you don't want to cast down the foundation of repentance, a change of mind from dead works and of faith toward God. Now in James 1:26, James deals with works, and he does speak of dead works. In James chapter 1, or chapter 2 is what I meant, but James 2, And verse 26, he says, "For the body apart from the spirit, without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." But they need to move away from the foundation of dead works. Now, this is works that they are doing in their own strength. And then they need to move on from that and just faith toward God. And he goes on to describe some of these kinds of doctrines. Now, in verse 2, I'll just point out that the word doctrine here is didache, that relates to doctrine that you believe and you do practice it. And so it should affect their living. But you need to go beyond just baptisms. And he uses two baptisms, so that would include water baptism and spirit baptism. But it's going to tell them that you need to go beyond that and to live in the light of it. You were baptized into Christ. Water baptism pictures the fact that you were immersed into Christ and into his death, into his burial. And when you were raised out from the water, you were raised to life. And so spirit baptism, by spirit baptism, you were immersed into Christ, which is the basis of that. And then of resurrection of the dead, out from dead ones, and eternal judgment and so forth. These things were important. You don't stop, you don't leave them behind and not believe them anymore, but you just don't focus there and live there. You need to move on, and you need to be putting your faculties to exercise so that you can discern, he tells these Hebrew Christians. He goes on to describe some other things, but Paul was persuaded of better things concerning these down in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded. He says, "I stand persuaded." And so he'd come to a place where he was persuaded and something of better things generally concerning you, even things that belong to salvation. Things that hold to salvation, but though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, and this is the normal term for work, and your toil, a hard blood, sweat, and tears work that comes from love. It would be an ablative there that comes from love as to a source which ye have showed toward his name. And so they did in the past. In that ye have ministered to the saints and are ministering. But there was a point where they had arrived at a point in their Christian lives, and then they stopped, and they became carnal, and now they were sluggish of hearing, so Paul couldn't communicate some things to them. Well, they needed to be born on to maturity and not stop. And that's true of us today. You begin to learn, but you need to. The Christian life is not a stagnant life. It's not a life that comes to an end. It's something that comes to a, you don't come to a point, you know it all, and you don't need to learn anymore. But we need to be born on to maturity, he says, and it relates to, but you need to go on. Don't just get stuck back at the beginning with the basic things and even the things that pertain to the Christ. You need to be born on to maturity, and you do that by living what you learn. And so that's when you really know it, is when it moves from just a head knowledge to an experiential knowledge. And so we're all in the process of maturing someplace. And so Paul encourages them to be born on, and that's something we also can keep our focus on. We don't want to be sluggish of hearing. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the fact that it is true, it's dependable, it is your word, and that we can depend upon it. And Father, that it is through your word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can be more born on to maturity. And Father, we don't want to be spiritual babies. We don't want to be those who are not progressing. We want to move on, though. And so, again, might that be the case? Might we be in tune to the Spirit, and might we be in a condition and in a situation where we can be taught and learn so that any of us can share the basics and things with others and yet be moving on towards maturity. And so we're thankful again for that provision by grace. Amen.